I get the sense here that at this point, John has begun to deal with some issues that are more specific. If you study the Pauline epistles, those letters written by Paul to different churches, you find that not only did Paul deal with doctrine in a general sense and gave us good, sound information in a general sense that covers all Christians, but he also dealt directly with the issues that were going on in those particular churches. And though these are the general epistles of John and they're written to the church as a whole, I do believe that John had some things in mind when he was writing this. And I understand something. This is the Word of God. Every word of Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. I understand that, that this is God-breathed as much as if it was directly out of the mouth of God. I understand that, but I also understand God uses human writers, used human writers to write the Scripture. And I do believe that John, in this, had some things that he was aiming at when he got right down to the end of it. I understand that as a pastor. You know, a lot of times I come in and I have a message from God, but I'll be honest with you, it's hard sometimes not to deal with things that you know need to be dealt with. And I'm thankful that God gives me room in the context of those messages to be able to do that. But I believe that this some of this kind of falls under that category. Verse number 16, now we just finished on Sunday night, verse number 15, and verse number 15 told us that we know that if we believe that God is who He says He is and He hears our prayers, and then we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. We know that He hears our prayers, not only that He hears our prayers, but that He has the ability to answer our prayers and that He has the means by which to answer our prayers. That is to say, we know if we ask for it, He can do it. Amen? We know that if we ask Him for something, He's capable of making that happen. And in that vein, we're going to pick up in verse number 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before You tonight, Lord, and I pray, God, that You would just give us clarity and wisdom as we enter into this passage of Scripture, Lord, to desiring something from it that we can apply to our lives and our hearts, Lord, that would make us more effective servants for You. Change us by Your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, these verses, I understand when you read these verses that they could probably seem to you to be very controversial or hard to understand. A statement that's made twice in these verses that's very important and you ought to mark in your Bible is this statement: there is a sin unto death. That is to say, there is a line that can be crossed, that nothing on the other side of that line is there but death. There is a sin for which the punishment is death. I believe that that crosses multiple contexts. I believe that in the life of the unsaved person, there is a sin unto death. The first time they ever committed a sin against God. By the way, he defined it right here. All unrighteousness is sin. The first time a person commits a sin against God, they encounter that death, which is the judgment for their sin. Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but sin revived and I died. There is a death that Romans chapter number 6, verse number 23, the wages of sin is death. The first sin that you ever committed against God, it invited death into your life. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden,
living in a state of perfection, a state of unity with God. And when they sinned against God, they transgressed against His law, for the first time they encountered this thing that we call death. Death is finality. There's no coming back from death. I understand that Lazarus came back, and there was a couple other people that came back. I'm saying, in a general sense, death is a final thing. There is sin that brings death in the life of an unbeliever. But not only that, there's sin that brings death in the life of a believer. I believe that I have seen, witnessed with my own eyes, people that I believe were saved, and their lives became so filled with sin that the best option left on the table was for God to just take them to heaven and get them out of this world. Notice what He said about the world. He said that the people, the children of God, sin not because we are covered under the grace of Jesus Christ. Look at what your Bible says now.
Verse number 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touch him not.
That made me think about Job. God told Job, He said, "Here's a line." When dealing with, or God told the devil, He said, "You can deal with Job, but you can't cross this line right here. You cannot have his life." Why? Because his life didn't belong to Satan, it belonged to God. Satan can do a lot of things to manipulate and defy me and try to hurt me and harm me, but he can't take my life because it's not his to take. It doesn't belong to him. God said a person that is, and by the way, you say, "Preacher, are you saying that you've never sinned?" I'm not saying that, but I'll tell you what I am saying. When I stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, and I face my Creator, and the books are open, and another book, which is the book of life, and listen, on that day, there will be no judgment for sin passed upon my life because it's already been dealt with. When God sees me, He's going to see sinlessness because I am in Christ. You understand what I'm saying right here? I'm not saying that I have not sinned since I've been saved. I'm saying that the part of me that has the capability to sin is not the part of me which is in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about Paul talked about it. He called it his flesh. He said, Paul, would y'all agree that Paul's one of the greatest Christians that ever lived? I don't think I've ever heard tell of anybody that I thought could even begin to match the likes of Paul the Apostle in his greatness of the things that he did for God and his holiness and righteousness and goodness. And this is talking about somebody who wrote almost a third of the New Testament, 13 books of the New Testament. Are y'all listening to me? And this is the same man that said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." There ain't nothing good in that part of me. He even said this. He said, "There's stuff that I don't want to do because I know it ain't right, and I find myself doing it anyhow. Mm-hmm. And it's stuff that I know I ought to do, and I find myself not doing that." Man, that sounds familiar. Y'all can, hey, listen, y'all might be more righteous than I am, but when he said that, it made me think about me. Them things that I say I ain't going to do no more, that's the stuff that I find myself doing. And the stuff that I know I need to do is the stuff that's hard for me to do.
Listen, if it's easy for you to wake up every morning and read 10 chapters of your Bible, God bless you. Praise be unto God for your life. But it ain't, listen, I'm telling you right now, it ain't easy for all of us. It ain't easy for all of us. Here's what I'm saying. Verse 19, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Understand something right here. Talking about this sin unto death. You cannot help but encounter sin. Look what he just said. Though we are of God, we're living in a world of which the whole thing is wicked. This world we're living in, it's like the world that God saw in Genesis chapter 6 when He looked down and the thoughts of the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. The whole thing's wicked. He said that. I didn't say that. This was in the first century. This book was maybe written maybe 80, 90 AD, and John said the whole thing's wicked.
That's where we live at, y'all. You can't help but encounter wickedness. But here's what he said. He said, you better be real careful getting up against that line, because there's death as a consequence of some of that stuff. Say, preacher, I don't think God would end somebody's life for sinning. Y'all okay? Everybody okay if I preach a little bit? How do you explain cirrhosis of the liver? You telling me nobody never died from sin? Y'all listening to me? Hey, listen. Wasn't that long ago, wasn't that many years ago, right here, right down the road here in Maxfield, North Carolina. Bar fight happened 10 minutes later. The man that lost the fight's brother walked in the door, put a .22 pistol to the back of a man's head in front of a crowded room and pulled the trigger. Said, what happened right there? Sin ended that man's life. He crossed the line. And you say, well, how come this one seems like they should have crossed the line and they're still alive, and this one, hey, listen, that ain't my business, that's God's business. I ain't the one drawing the lines, God's the one drawing the lines. Hey, listen, for God to take you out of this world before you get so deep in sin, there ain't no coming back from it, that's called grace, friend. That's called grace. There is a sin unto death beyond eternal death. There's a sin unto death when it comes to a saved person. Now, let's carry on right here. This is really interesting. Verse number 16, we're in the vein of prayer. I got off on a rabbit trail right there for just a second, but you got to understand one thing to understand the other. We're in the vein of prayer. Verse 15, he says, we know we have the petitions that we ask of. And then verse 16, he says this, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. You say, how do you know if your brother has sinned? He said, your brother now. We're talking about saved people. Is everybody with me? Say amen. How do I know if the sin that you sin is not unto death? Because you're still alive. Ain't hard to figure out. I'm pretty sure if God wants you dead, you're dead. How do you know? How do I know if my brother has sinned a sin that's not unto death? Because you're not at his funeral. This is who we're talking about here. We're talking about people who still have a chance. Look at this. He shall ask, and he shall give him life for that sin that is not unto death. That's a really interesting concept. How do I give you life? I can't give you your life, but I can give you out of my life. What is life? What about this right here? Genesis chapter number 3. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. So where's life come from? It comes from God. How do I impart life to you? By showing you who God is. By showing you how God loves. By investing of myself into you. I can't give you life. I can't give you your life, but I can give you my life. And by giving you my life, I can give you life. Jesus gave his life, and he gave me life. Think about this. This is an amazing concept. It took me a while to wrap my mind around this. Because what he's saying right here is, if somebody has sinned, and that sin was not worthy of death, and we know that sin is not worthy of death because they're not dead. If they sin a sin unto death, it's not up to you to deal with it no more. It's going to be up to God to deal with it. That's out of your wheelhouse. So what are we talking about here? Any sin that doesn't result in death. That's a pretty wide range there. See, here's where we get messed up right here in church. We start drawing our own lines. We say, well, if you do something worse than this right here, then that's what he's talking about. It's a sin unto death. Well, hold on a minute. If God said, if you do this, you're going to die,
I'm pretty sure when you do that, you're going to die.
Are you following me here?
Yeah.
At what point did we become the ones who decide what's worse and what's better?
Now, he said, if they're still around, then you need to give them life.
He shall ask. Notice that he shall ask. I understand there's some people you can't reach because they ain't going to let you reach them. I'm going to say that again because that's some messed up theology we got too right there. Let me be real with you. And some people you're not going to reach because they're not going to let you reach them. He shall ask. That's the offensive party. But when he does, you ought to give him life.
Listen to this. For that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it.
One of the worst phrases I think that's in our modern vernacular. I was thinking about this today. This is very common in our modern vernacular. And it's one of those things that people don't really understand, and they don't really mean it this way, but they don't really understand what it means, is we tell people, you go to hell. That's what he's talking about right here. There is a sin unto death, friend. A lost person is only going to live on this earth lost for so long before they either get saved or go off into eternity lost. And for us to desire for a person to spend an eternity in hell, well, there ain't much worse we can do to somebody than that, especially knowing what we know about. He said, I do not say that he should pray for that. Now, hey, listen, it's not only in that situation, but I think we got to be careful. We got to be careful how we treat the oncoming death of a lost person. A lost person on their deathbed is an urgent situation. And we'll say stuff like this. Well, they're suffering now, but they're going to be in a better place. No, they're not. They die without Christ, they're not going to be in a better place. They're going to be in a place that every other place is a better place. A lost person on their deathbed, friends, an urgent situation. And it ought not to be something that would take lightly. There's another way to look at this verse. I've told y'all this before about other passages. I'm going to tell you about this one. Sometimes some of these passages, the language of it, there's two opinions, right? Some people say it means this, some people say it means that. Here's what I say. I say that it probably means both. I think God's got sense enough to know what he wrote down.
What about this?
He just told the Christian, when you see somebody that is sin to sin, not unto death, that's the one you need to impart life to and pray for them. We in the vein of prayer. Understand verse 15, we're talking about prayer. But if they sin to sin unto death, there ain't no need to pray for them. It's over. I don't say you should pray for that. I've had people come to me and they'd say something like this. My mama died last week. Will you pray for her? Friend, there ain't no prayers left to pray. They've seen the one that receives the prayers, one way or the other. There comes a point, let me say it like this. There comes a point when there's nothing that can be done. There comes a point when there's no going back. When the sin unto death occurs, there ain't no going back. There's no undoing that. I'll say it like this. There are things in this life that are final. That's why it's so important that we guard ourselves against heading down that type of road, because we do not get to decide where the end of the road is. You don't get to decide where God's going to say, you know what? That's the last one I'm going to tolerate. That's the last time I'm going to let this go.
Say, preacher, how do we guard ourselves from this? Well, first thing, verse number 17, is understand what sin is. This is such a great definition, because I get asked questions about sin. I don't get asked as much anymore because I preach this stuff all the time, but I have been asked these type of questions about sin. Well, is this a sin? Is that a sin? What if I don't do this whole thing? What if I just kind of dip my toe in over here? Is that a sin? Well, what about this? What about this verse in Leviticus and this other one in Exodus? What about this verse in Jeremiah 42 that says, you know, that you, if you don't have your hair 3 inches longer than your ears, then it's a sin? I don't know about all that stuff. Here's what I know. Look at verse number 17. We in the New Testament, ain't we? John's talking to the church, ain't he? The New Testament, God, Bible-believing church, saved, blood-bought, by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's who we're talking to right here, right? Don't get no more us than this. All unrighteousness is sin. That's what we said. It's either sin or it's not. Preacher, do you think that such and such, if I did such and such, you think it would be a sin? I typically would respond to that. I think if you have to ask, probably should just not do that. Bible says, him that knoweth to do good doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's a sin of omission. That just means you should have done something that you didn't do. Right here it says, all unrighteousness is sin. What's righteousness? Righteousness is what God has. Righteousness is pleasing to God. Righteousness is doing right by the law of God. Righteousness is doing right by the Son of God. Righteousness is what we're wrapped in at our salvation. And everything that ain't that is sin. That's a simple definition. And he follows it up by repeating this phrase, and there is a sin unto death. What's he saying right here? Better be careful. Christian, better be careful. Paul said, see that you walk circumspectly. The old time preacher said it like this, a circumspect Christian, like a cat walking across the top strand of a barbed wire fence with a pit bull on the other side of it. He's paying attention. He ain't taking no chances. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I didn't say this was the easy way, I said this was the right way. You don't live for God, you're going to have to get a hold of this right here. Verse number 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Thank God my sins were washed away. Don't take, hey listen, be careful when you take stuff and make your Bible say stuff it don't say. I'm about sick and tired of people taking these type of verses right here and trying to make them say something they don't say. Scripture's got to line up with Scripture, friend. The best commentary on your Bible ain't Matthew Henry or Charles Spurgeon. It's your Bible. I'm thankful that my sins were washed away. Listen to this. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. How do I keep myself? Because I got something in me that allows me to do that. The earnest of my redemption. The deposit of the Holy Ghost. Listen to this. By the way, I don't need nobody else to keep me saved. I'm saved because God saved me. And I'm going to stay saved because God saved me. And I don't need nobody else to keep me saved. That's between me and God. I know some preachers that's trying to keep some people saved by controlling every aspect of their life. That's silliness. Foolishness. I'm saved today, the same reason I was saved yesterday, the same reason I'll be saved tomorrow, because God saved me. Check this out. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Thanks be unto God right there. The devil ain't got no claim on me. Amen, amen, amen. He can't take me to hell. He wants to real bad, probably more than anything in the whole wide world, but it ain't going to happen because he can't get a hold of me because Jesus already got a hold of me. And we know that we are of God. And we know, I like that. But you remember what we talked about the other night? These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Here's what he says right here. We know that we're of God. We know. Don't matter what everybody else knows. We know. You ought to rejoice in the fact that you don't have to ask somebody's permission, or you don't have to ask somebody to put the scales on you to find out if they think you're saved or not. I'm not trying to live up to somebody's standard to decide if they think that I'm going to heaven or not. I know that I am of God because I did it exactly how God said to do it. The whole world lieth in wickedness. There we go again, but be careful. We know that the Son of God is come, hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. We are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to just stop right there for just a minute and say, ain't you glad you know who you worship? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, hey, listen, I'm thinking about them people over at that Acropolis in Paul's day that had set up all these little statues to the sun god and the moon god and the earth god and the dirt god and the water god and the fish god and the tree god. And they had so many of them that they run out of things to name them. And Paul said when he walked by, he saw a statue that said it was to the unknown god. They was out there worshiping things. They didn't even know what it was. I'm glad that I've got a God that I know. I know him because he gave me his word. I know him because he gave me his spirit. I know him because he came to earth and dwelt among men. I know his character from the things that he's done. I understand him because he's given me the Holy Spirit and discernment to understand. This is the true God and eternal life. And then he throws this right here on the end. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, hey y'all. Let me help you with this idol worship stuff. You have a God that loves you so much. Not only did he save you, not only did he change you, not only did he give you eternal life, but he made himself available to you. That you can know him. You can know about him. You can know him intimately. He's opened himself up to you. He's made himself so available to you that he brought himself down to your level. Ephesians says he was made a little lower than the angels for a time. And he humbled himself as a man. And he took a death that was lowly and humble and humiliating. So that you could know him. So why are we worshiping all this other stuff? Why are we worshiping things that we don't know nothing about? Things that don't care if we exist. It makes me sick, man, this culture that we have of entertainment. Every Sunday of every fall of every year, there's folks sitting at home worshiping a football team instead of being at church worshiping God. That's the truth, man. And you know what? And they say stuff like this. We won today. Well, heck, I didn't know you was on the team. What do you think they're going to do? Invite you over to the house afterwards? Eat some wings with you after they win? They don't even know you exist. They're not going to do that. They not know you exist. They don't care. You're irrelevant to them. Yet we worship them. That money that we worship is here today and gone tomorrow. And it don't mean you don't mean nothing
to that machine. Some of our culture worships a government. That's the truth. Even the ones that claim they don't like the government, they worship it just as much as the ones that claim they do, because they spend all their time looking at Fox News and getting mad about the government. That's just as blessed by our bad as the other way around, amen. I'm dead serious. Hey, listen, we're so wrapped up. I've preached this before, I'm going to keep preaching it, because we need to be preaching. Somebody's got to say it. There's too many Christians walking around with an angry spirit, can't even get happy about nothing because they're mad about something Joe Biden did. Joe Biden don't know you exist. He don't even know he exists. And if he did know you existed, he wouldn't care. Yet we give him our happiness. We give him our time. We give him our thoughts. When we have a God that loves us like the God that we have loves us. That's why John ended that right there when he said, hey, you know who the true God is, the one, the Son of God, the righteous one, the truth. Hey, listen, the way, the truth, and the life, the door of the sheepfold, the bread of life, the manna from heaven, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He said, you've got all the information about him. Leave all that other mess alone. And he said, amen. And I say, amen right there. It'd be real good if God's people in 2023 would take all the energy that they put into these idols and put it into worshiping God. Be real good if we give God the attention that we give other things. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord. I want to thank you for the opportunity once again to be, Lord, in this place with these people. Lord, studying this precious word. God, I pray tonight that you would take that which was said, Lord, and that you would impart and plant it to our hearts, God. Lord, in an effectual and effective manner. Lord, take that which was spoken by my feeble lips, God, and transfer it into something, Lord, that can be helpful to these people and to myself as well. And change us by your power. In Jesus' name, amen.